Today's scripture reading be taken from Psalm 100. If you wish to, you might follow along. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not only we ourselves, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Like a man.
Thank you, Thomas. Good morning, church. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll meet there in just a few minutes. I want to thank Michael for that presentation, reminding us about the things that are coming up in October. This is a great opportunity, I want to reiterate, a great opportunity for us. And so I want to encourage you, if one way that you can help, you can begin today praying for those efforts, praying for the hearts of the people, of the doors that will be knocked on, for the hearts of the people that will come out to the four fields or the other locations, and for people to pray with there, and the opportunity to connect people with Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity. But let's not just leave it at that, because we have that opportunity every day. Amen? We have that opportunity to connect people with Jesus. And isn't it a great opportunity to come together and worship our God today? We have a beautiful day outside, and we've been blessed in many, many ways, and now we have the opportunity to come together and focus on our God and worship Him. Do you remember when you were kids? Do you remember playing church? Did you ever play church? I remember playing church. And of course, my brother's like 9 years older, so he wasn't at home. And so it was just my sister and I. And of course, we know women can't preach, so my sister just had to sit and listen to me. And I led singing and did communion and did the preaching and all those things, led the prayers. And so we played church. But as we did that, we realized that we were not really in worship. We were playing church, weren't we? And maybe you remember those things and great memories. But you know what's interesting? What's interesting is that there are adults at times that are still playing church. You know, that's not a new thing though. Because here in Matthew chapter 15 and back in the day of Jesus, we have the religious leaders that Jesus knew they were just playing religion. And so in Matthew 15, Jesus is dealing with this situation, and we're going to look at a couple things that he mentions. We're going to look at two things that Jesus talks about. He talks about lip service, and he talks about heart service. Look at what Jesus said, or what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. "When the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a gift to God," then he needed not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect." That's an important word. "By your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so Jesus deals with these scribes and Pharisees. And these scribes and Pharisees, they evidently were more concerned about the externals of religion than the internals of religion. Gordon Dow said, "Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship." Sounds like the people that he's talking about have things all mixed up, don't they? And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees had done. Not only them, but all other Jewish leaders had come to do the same thing. For example, the Jewish tradition of learning was typically done by repetition. And so in their schools of learning, what they would do is the teacher would repeat to the student the information. And then the student would repeat back to the teacher that information. And so that's how they would pass on information, just repeating and learning by repetition. But eventually, all those laws and all the things that they began adding to and adding to became too enormous for them to repeat or learn by repetition. And so about the year 200 AD, a famous Jewish rabbi, he took and he put these in written form, which is known as the Mishnah. And that comes from a word that means to repeat, which describes their learning. Except now they have it all written down. But after a period of time, the Mishnah needed its own revision, and it needed to be made easier to understand. And so they, first orally and then written, created these commentaries. And those commentaries were called the Gemara. And this was derived from a word meaning complete. After that, the Jewish rabbinical schools of Jerusalem, they combined these two works to what became known as the Jewish or the Palestinian Talmud. Now, that's not to be misunderstood with the Babylonian Talmud. And the name Talmud comes from a word that means to learn. And so the idea of going from a form of worship where the heart was focused on God and living right was focused on God to an obsession of the externals of religion had long been going on before Jesus had come on the scene. What these scribes and Pharisees were concerned about was not a matter of hygiene. They were not concerned that Jesus' disciples were merely eating bread with dirty hands. That wasn't their concern. You see, their concern was that they were eating this bread before they had ceremonially washed to show that one was clean. They had become more concerned about the ritual of the external things of worship instead of the internal things. They had become so concerned about these ritual ceremonial washings to show that that one was clean. And that's exactly what it had become. Their religion, their worship, it had become a show. And that's all. And Jesus knew that. You see, Jesus knew that the scribes and Pharisees and those religious leaders of his day were very much like those back in Isaiah's day. For Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. When he said, spoke about their lips, the people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments. Amen. Jesus calls these worshipers, these leaders of religion, he calls them hypocrites. The original word hypocrite meant a play actor, someone in a play, someone acting like someone else. And Jesus calls them actors. Jesus says to these scribes and Pharisees, "You are playing religion. You're playing at it. You're offering up this lip service and all you're doing is playing at worship, at religion." We have mentioned this over the past few weeks, this particular parable. We've also mentioned it on Wednesday night class. The parable comes from Luke chapter 18. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Bible says both of them went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood on the street corner. What was he concerned with? Oh, look how good I am. Let me show you this list of external things of religion that I do. Well, I tithe. I give a tenth. Well, I give alms. Well, I fast. twice a week. Well, I do this, this, and this, and this. Oh, Lord, isn't it great? I'm so good for you, Lord. But the Bible says the tax collector, he stood off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus asked those people the question, which one went down to his house justified? Which was more justified than the other? The one who played religion or the one who realized, I come broken like we talked about last week. I need to be healed. I need you, Lord. I can't do enough good. I can't have enough good external things in all the right ways without coming to you in humility of heart. But look back at chapter 15. What's interesting is the scribes and Pharisees, hear me now, the scribes and Pharisees, they were worshiping. They were worshiping. But Jesus says their worship was unacceptable. Because they draw near to me in worship with their mouth and their lips. They're saying the right things. They say the true things. They do the right things. But their heart is far from me. And in vain, they worship me. I want you to notice on the screen from Webster's Dictionary, the definition of vain. And notice what it says. Remember what we said earlier in about verse 6. We'll mention that in a minute. Here's the definition. Having or showing undue or excessive pride in one's appearance or achievements. Marked by futility or ineffectualness. Having no real value. Verse 6. Thus they have made the commandments of God of no effect by their traditions. And Jesus says, vain worship, it is ineffectual. It is of no value. The worship of the scribes and Pharisees was of no value because it was external only. They were playing religion. They were playing worship. Let us make sure today and every day that we're not playing church and we're not playing worship. Now, don't misunderstand what we're saying, okay? We're not talking about being perfect. No one's perfect. That's why we need Jesus. And we realize that. That's the kind of worship God wants. That's the kind of people God wants. People who know that I'm not good enough. And that's why I need you, Lord. And so Jesus deals with their lip service. But I want you to notice in the next place, Jesus deals with their heart service. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, this is interesting, isn't it? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that what enters, whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and thefts, and false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The scribes and Pharisees, they thought Jesus' disciples were defiling themselves because they had ceremonially not washed. And so because they had ceremonially not washed and they had elevated this, that was the important thing instead of what they were doing. Instead of the way they were actually living or the way they were actually worshiping. And so Jesus, He calls this multitude together. He says, I want you to hear and I want you to understand. And He declares to those, to that multitude, and possibly even any scribes or Pharisees or other Jewish leaders that were around listening, He describes to them, listen, the lip service, that's not what defiles a man. These people eating bread with ceremonially unwashed hands, that's not what defiles a man. And He said, but those things that proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? They come from the heart. And they defile a man, for out of the heart proceed all of these things. Out of the heart is where these things originate. The heart is the source from where the words of our lips come from. So that begs the question, what am I filling my mind and my heart with? Because Jesus says, guess what? What I'm filling my mind and my heart with, guess what? That's going to come out. And the things from the heart, the issues of the heart, those are the things that defile a man. You see, forms, even done right, but not with the right heart, is not acceptable to God. Notice what one fellow said about the heart. The heart is the core and center of man's being. The mainspring of his thoughts, words, and actions. Sounds like a great definition, doesn't it? For in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. You think the heart's not important? That's what the scribes and Pharisees thought. And Jesus reminded them, the heart is important. When you come before God and when you live before God, the heart is important. Just as much as doing the right things. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, a parallel passage to Matthew 15. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, come these things. Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus said, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I have to ask myself the question, what do I treasure? When I come to worship, what is it I treasure? When I go out and I live before the world, what is it I treasure? Because that's where my heart's going to be. And Jesus says, listen, where your heart is, that's where your words are going to come from. That's where your actions are going to come from. Notice what John MacArthur says. When a person is defiled on the inside, what he does on the outside is also defiled. But when a person is pure in heart, undefiled on the inside, he will see God. So what is it I bring to worship that Barry needs to ask himself? Barry, do you bring lip service? Or also with the truth of Scripture, do you bring a sincere and pure heart before God? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 51. If I remember correctly, Bradley, we're about to sing from this psalm, right? The song of invitation will come from Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, The writer says this in verse 10. Remember, the man after God's own heart, David, the man after God's own heart, had sinned greatly against God. And in writing this psalm, he realizes his brokenness before God. And like the tax collector, he comes before God in worship, in prayer, and he writes these words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. You see where his focus is at? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The scribes and Pharisees, their primary concern was if you did not do the external things this way, then you were not right. Though they externally might have been right in their forms, Jesus says, listen, that's a useless worship. It's unacceptable because there's no heart behind it. There's no desire for pleasing God from the inside. See, Jesus says that makes all the difference. Jesus says worship is about a life of action, motivated from a heart that is pure and sincere toward God. Have you ever sat and watched people? You ever noticed how people are different? Have you ever just sat in the auditorium here and watched people? Have you ever found your mind thinking, oh man, I'm glad they're here, but boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Remember the Pharisee declared to God, oh Lord, I'm thankful I do all this, and I'm thankful I'm not like that old tax collector. And the Lord said, he was not justified. You see, God wants our heart. In the greatest commands, we sing the song, we read the scripture, Matthew 22. What's the greatest command? That you love God with everything you have, including our heart. And then the things that come out of our mouth will be pleasing to the Lord. One person said, the Lord has never accepted the sacrifices of those who live in rebellion. Worship, however, they say, is a lifestyle of bringing pleasure to God, whether it's by singing, praising, or even working as you commune with Him. Let us be a people that others can say, you know what? They're not perfect. They're not just offering lip service. Because I've seen their heart. Because ultimately, as we come together today and each and every Lord's Day, guess who really sees our heart? And when we put things in that perspective, we realize no matter how good I can appear externally, Lord, I'm nothing without you. I'm nothing without you. I read what someone had written about worship, and I want to share that with you briefly. How many times have you left a worship service only to complain, I didn't get anything out of it today? We make statements that are saturated with self as if worship is all about us. Why can't we sing more of the songs I like? I don't think the preacher should talk about this or that. I can't believe so-and-so didn't talk to me today. No one ever notices what I do in church. He says, here's the problem. Worship isn't about getting anything. It's about giving everything to God. The above attitudes that he mentions makes us idle judges of activity rather than active participants in adoration toward a holy God. Christian consumerism, he says, defines the quality of our worship by the number of ministries for people, the size and quality of our buildings, the popularity of our preachers and the style of our singing, and an obvious determination to make people happy. One concern emerges as primary, he says. What have you done for me lately? You see, the reality is, what Satan wants from us is he wants our heart. You see, the reality is, Satan doesn't mind that we're here. He doesn't mind that we go to church. He doesn't mind that we sit in a worship service. Because if he convinces us to give lip service and keep us away from focusing our heart on God, then he knows. Satan knows the scripture, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 4. He said to Jesus, "For it is written." And Satan knows if we just offer lip service, then that worship is unacceptable to God. You see what God wants from us? God doesn't want us to be perfect. God wants us to give Him our all. God wants us to give Him our heart. And so when we come together, God wants us to come here and do what He's commanded us to do, but He wants us to do that while giving our heart to Him, realizing it doesn't matter if I say all the right things or do all the right things if I don't give You my heart. Matt Redman has written a song. I want to share a few lyrics from you. Notice what he says. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, Jesus. Let us, every first day of the week, as we prepare to come to worship, let's don't come to church. Okay? Let's don't come to church. Let's go out there and be the church. But when we come together, let's come to worship God with our lips and with our hearts. And God will be pleased. Are you here today and not a part of God's family? It's our prayer that you will come giving your heart and your life to God through faith and obedience and being buried with Jesus Christ in baptism to be added to the Lord's kingdom. Have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin your journey as Holt has done. Thank you, Holt, for that example. Maybe you want to follow that example as he and others follow Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're carrying some heavy burdens. You may be hurting. Don't do it alone. Allow God to carry you and allow your church family to say, "We're here with you and we're here for you." Whatever your need is today, we pray that you will respond to the Lord's invitation. Allow us to assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing.